You might recall that a few weeks ago, we were talking about the good things in life that God had provided for us to bring happiness into our lives. I'd like to come back to that idea of good again and approach it with some different things. And in raising the question, do you have the life that Jesus came to give? And what sort of life is that? Jesus called it an abundant life. In John 10 and verse 10, when he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. A veteran mountain climber was sharing here his experience with a beginning group of climbers. He'd conquered many of the world's most difficult peaks, and he was qualified, certainly in every way, to give them some advice about mountain climbing, how he might benefit them. He said, remember this, your goal is to experience the exhilaration of the climb and the joy of reaching the peak. Each step draws you closer to the top. If your purpose for climbing is just to avoid death from a fall, your experience will be minimal. The joy and exhilaration of the climb versus the fear of falling. I see an application to the Christian's experience right here. Jesus didn't call us to live the Christian life just to escape hell. He called us to live as Christians in this life because it is a life of joy and peace and many blessings, both from brothers and sisters in Christ as we live among them, and from God who watches over us, protects us, cares for us, and blesses us in so many ways, especially with the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. That's joy, and that's fulfillment. Our purpose in following Christ should not be merely to avoid eternal punishment. If that's our primary motivation, we're missing the wonders and the joys and the victories of climbing higher spiritually, higher with Jesus Christ. Do you have the life that Jesus came to give? He gives freely. He's told us plainly what his purpose is, to give life and to give it abundantly. Do you enjoy that? Do you have that? Are you a possessor of the abundant life? The good life? Life that's scarcely imagined at best. We have trouble latching hold of exactly what the Lord's talking about when he's talking about life and living life abundantly. Maybe it's superabundance we should think about, or more than enough, or beyond what's anticipated as a gift from the Lord. Exceeding expectation, exceeding measure. Maybe that's it. Charles Swindoll wrote this, people in the West interpret abundance to mean prosperity. An abundance of money and possessions, creature comforts, a fat wallet, a prestigious job, the nicest house in town, and the sleekest car in the driveway. Yet I see no indication that Jesus offered his followers anything by way of material death, wealth. No stack of shekels, no pension, no insurance coverage, not even a guarantee of safety. In fact, he promised quite the opposite in Luke chapter 9, verses 22 through 25. I thought that was a pretty good quote, even though I kind of botched it up a little bit. But it had some things worth thinking about, I thought. Jesus wasn't preaching against wealth per se. As far as Jesus was concerned, he warned people about what they might do in their hearts with regard to possessions and wealth. They might love them too much. And in that loving them too much, it might take them further away from God. And Jesus warned about that. That's not what we need. We don't need to go any further away from God We need to get closer to God. And so for that reason, Luke records in his gospel in chapter 12 and verse 15 that he warns to be on your guard against every form of greed. He said, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So if abundance is not cash, possessions, or comfort, what is it? Given that Jesus' inner circle of followers suffered persecution, suffered physically, suffered discomfort in life, what is this abundance? According to secular records, they died as martyrs for the cause of Christ. What kind of abundance did they receive? What kind of abundance was Jesus promising them? Did he fail in his promise to give them an abundant life just because they had these difficulties and suffered death on behalf of the gospel? The abundance that Jesus offers is really a spiritual abundance that transcends and goes far beyond any income, any wealth, any living conditions, and even death. The abundant life is a life that never ends. Yet we don't want to have to wait to the end of our physical life to experience what that abundance is and to enjoy that. Abundant life includes things like peace and purpose in life and a destiny beyond any destiny on this earth, a destiny of blessed life with the one who created us. There's something to be said for that, don't you think? The joy of facing adversity comes to us because we have this overriding love for God who blesses us with life indeed. For that reason, we could live lives without fear of the grave, because we have hope. Abundant life isn't an especially long life here on this earth. It isn't easy. It isn't a comfortable life. Abundant life is a life of satisfaction and commitment to Christ. Is that it? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Peter says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling of you and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." The things that he had enumerated right before this verse. "For in this way," notice, "the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." So he's giving Christians something to latch on to there, especially with that use of that word again, abundantly. Something abundant. The matchless gift of eternal life that exceeds any expectation that any of us have. It's difficult for us to have a concept about eternal life because we've never lived with God in eternity. But one who has came to testify about it, and he told us things that certainly make that life advisable to pursue. He makes us want to live with him. He makes us want and desire to have those blessings of real life with him. The matchless gift of eternal life, if you think about it, really exceeds, it goes beyond all of our expectations of what life really is, doesn't it? John 4 and verse 10, Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. "The gift of God is yours." What is it? Living water. Living water, what is that? John 4 and verse 14, "Recipients will never thirst if they drink this water. A well of water springing up to eternal life will be there." What is the Lord talking about? John 7:38, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, he said. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, in talking about the grace of God, says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. How can we talk to one another about the abundant life? In many ways, the blessings that God has in store for us are indescribable. We can't describe them. Our words would fall short of presenting the concepts of how real and how wonderful they are to another person. That's the way I feel sometimes in my feeble attempts to communicate with people about why they need to be serving God instead of themselves in life, why they should serve righteousness instead of sin, why they should leave the drug world, the dishonest world, the world of thieves and criminals. Why should they do that? Because there is an abundant life. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, the grace that He shows to mankind. Do you have the life that Jesus came to give? Is that yours today? It's only when we live with Christ that that becomes a reality for us. And it's only when we follow Christ that we have a life worth living. And we begin to live in a real sense, in the real sense of the word. How does the Lord view the proud who pursue wealth and exclude God from their lives because they've learned to become self-sufficient people in life? Things are going too well for me. I don't need your church. I don't need the gospel. I'm enjoying life as it is, and blessings are coming to me all the time. I'm making a lot of money, and I'm happy. People think that way. In Luke 12:19-21, Jesus told a parable about a certain person who was self-sufficient. And here's what he said about that person, and that person said to his soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But what did God say? He called that person a fool. Is that not rather harsh? To speak to people that way, to call them very foolish for pursuing the things that we all need in life. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows what we need in life to make us happy and what we should pursue. And we want that good job and we want that good pay and we want to make enough that we can just sit back and take it easy for a while before death overtakes us. God said, "You're a fool." Why did he call him a fool? "This night your soul will be required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? You put everything about your life, lock, stock, and barrel, in gaining all of this and preserving it so you could just lay back and take it easy. But who's going to own that when you're gone and you're leaving this night?" You see, it's misguided to be self-sufficient in that respect, isn't it? "So is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, those two things go together. He's not saying, don't ever save any money. Don't ever put back for your retirement. He's not saying that. He's saying, this man is foolish because he thought he knew what the future was, but he was wrong. Only God knows the future. And this man was storing up treasure for himself, and he was not rich toward God. He laid up no treasure in heaven. He didn't serve God. And that's ultimately what will get people. and destroy them in the final analysis. The same sort of thing was written by James in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, when he says, come now. He's saying what prophet Isaiah said. Let's reason together about this. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. And James kind of puts a darkness on their concept of what the future is going to be like in verse 14 when he says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. That's a pretty strong point from our brother James, isn't it? Those who are filled by the material blessings of life will find them fleeting. You may try to amass them, but they get away from you rather quickly, don't they? They're fleeting. They don't stay around very long. And soon they become unsatisfying to you. You've got to have more. Our own personal observations agree that the most wealthy, high-living, famous people are really not happy. When we learn a little bit about their lifestyle and learn a little bit about what they think and what they say to other people, they're not really happy. What can give those people happiness? They're living foolishly. What can give them happiness? Would it be the abundant life that Christ came to give to everyone freely in John 10 and verse 10? I'd stake my claim to that, wouldn't you? But we continue to seek these things and often are disappointed when Jesus doesn't provide them for us. If Jesus offered these as the way to a better life, he would have been a failure because he directed people away from selfishly hoarding material things, didn't he? Beware of every form of greed. He would not be preparing us for a non-material kingdom citizenship. Do you have the life that Jesus came to give? Are you a possessor of that? Well, how do we really know what is bad, someone asks? How do we really know what's bad? Well, the Word of God will tell us. God gave man a good life when he created man. A long time ago, but man lost it when he sinned. He became guilty before God. He suffered fear and pain and death as a result of making a wrong choice to disobey God. Sin is still the spoiler for mankind. Jesus said in Mark 7, beginning in verse 21, that out of the heart, evil things proceed that defile the man. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Is it not true that most of the unhappiness that you have known in life is traceable to just such sins as these, or something like them? It's only in turning from sin that we can hope to find happiness in life. Peter said something about that in 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. When he quotes Old Testament scripture and he says, for the one who desires life and to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. That's the good life. The abundant life that Jesus came to give. Do you have the abundant life that Jesus came to give? Are you seeking peace and pursuing it? Have you turned away from evil? Only by studying the law of Christ can we recognize what sin is. 1 John 3 and verse 4, John wrote and said, everyone who practices sin practices also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's living without law, either because you don't know the law, or knowing the law, you reject it. That's not good for you. Only by following the perfect example of Christ can we avoid sin in every way. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21, you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow His steps. Follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. Imagine what life would be without guilt, without wrongdoing, without coming up with evil plans. What would life be without that? We didn't have those things. Without fear. Without anxiety. Things that always go along with a life of sin. Here indeed is peace. The kind of peace that comes from God. The kind of peace that passes our comprehension. It's so great and magnificent and wonderful that we can't even understand every aspect of it. That's what Paul said in the letter to the Philippian Christians in chapter 4 and verse 7. Will we cooperate with the Lord's plan to eliminate sin from our lives that we can be truly happy and truly at peace with God and with man, living the abundant life now and in anticipation of eternity where abundant life is fully real to us? Will we? Do you have the life that Jesus came to give? Jesus teaches us to seek goals that we have not traditionally been taught to seek unless we've had very good Bible teachers as youngsters and we've been what we call raised in the church. We may not know those things. We do know this. The goal of people in the world is to gain material wealth. We know that's pretty much their goal. Wealth and power and prestige. But generally you and I can look at that if we're studiers of people, and what we should see, if that's the true way to happiness, is that everyone that pursues those things is delightfully happy all the time. Is that the society where we live? It's not, is it? Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God's concerned about our hearts, isn't He? Men are eager to receive, but reluctant to give. Jesus said, as quoted in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 20 and verse 35, Paul says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said. You know what they are, don't you? If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you see that. It's the only little statement in red that stands out before you in Acts 20 and verse 35. What did Jesus say? What were His words? What is Paul quoting him that Jesus Himself said is more blessed to give than to receive? It'd be hard for a disciple of the Lord to forget that phrase, wouldn't it? That sentence, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Men consider it a symbol of the good life if they are served by other people. That means they have a status. They might have some wealth, but they have a status. What does Jesus say about that? He says in Matthew 20, beginning in verse 26, it's not this way, not to be this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If it's good enough for the Son of God, is it good enough for me to be a servant? That's not what the world presents to us as valuable, is it? That's not what the world presents to us as a goal that we ought to strive to achieve, is it? The goals of the world, they are things that men struggle so difficult, that are so difficult to achieve, and yet they keep struggling to achieve them. They're not gifts. Achievement doesn't ensure happiness. What we do see is that people who pursue things that they never attain in life begin to view themselves as failures, begin to down themselves, begin to have a lesser estimation of themselves than their Creator has, begin to discount the possibility of them ever being happy when the Lord says, you can, with the abundant life that I came to give. So they're made more miserable by their failures to achieve things that the world says you have to be a success in life. Don't you think that's true? Do you have the life that Jesus came to give? When our goals are changed, we can be content without the things that the world says are essential. You must have this to be a success. No. No. They're no longer the things that we are seeking. We're servants of the Most High God. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Because we live by faith. And the Lord blesses us with an abundant life as a result. Our contentment and happiness come with attaining new goals, reaching new successes, because we've changed our direction. All can store up treasure in heaven. All can give. All can help. All can encourage, all can love, all can be servants of Christ. And if there's any doubt about these things bringing happiness, just try it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Just try it. You might be surprised how wonderful it is. Look at any individual that you know is practicing those things, living faith. You see it in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see the joy. You see the, let me help. Let me encourage. You see that in your brothers and sisters, and it's a wonderful thing to see because it's the abundant life. Seek new goals. Not the goals that the world sets for us, but other ones. And what will we find? We'll find that Jesus gives us a lot of times what we're not expecting. Once we learn not to make material things and pleasure and fame our goals in life, Jesus provides us an unexpected gift. An unexpected portion, maybe of these very things. In Matthew 6, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? Your Heavenly Father knows you need those things. What is he doing? Saying you can have the abundant life, but things you need. Clothing, food. No, can't have those. That's not it. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Seek His kingdom first, Jesus said. Get your priorities straight. You'll have them. Your Heavenly Father will care for you. He loves you. He blesses you. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure will be measured to you in return. What is he saying? He's saying God's not stingy with his gifts to you. And he's not out to cheat you like someone in the world might be. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The way to this abundant life is not the way that the world says take. You'll find failure in that path. It's the way that God prescribes. And so that leaves us with this question. We already have the basic question firmly in mind. Do you have the life that Jesus came to give? Now what will reinforce that is this question. Are you confident in the Lord's wisdom? His wisdom is what came up with this. Will you put your confidence there? Will you trust the Lord? We may never know all the ways by which the Lord fulfills His promises, but we don't have to, do we? It's only our curiosity that makes us want an answer to everything like this. But one way is through the sheer wisdom of His instructions. Knowing man as He does, loving man as He does, He asks us only those things that are good and beneficial for us. He's not out to destroy us. He forbids only those things that are harmful. James said in his letter, James 3, verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, but the wisdom from above that comes from God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You may not ever read that and fully, at the first reading, understand everything that James is talking about there, but you will come away knowing this. He's showing a positive result of seeking the wisdom of God. A positive result. And so, do you have the life that Jesus came to give? It's a life that was born out of this wisdom that's good for man. We know that. Our health is better when we live pure lives that the Lord teaches us to live. We're better off financially, for we're better workers. We no longer have to pay the heavy cost of bearing sin around in our lives and the guilt that weighs so heavily around our neck and the bad conscience that keeps us awake at night. We don't have to do that. Family life is better as we learn first to think of others and bless other people by what we say and what we do and show them the right way. And regardless of the problems and the troubles that we have in life that we must still face, we face them with the Lord on our side. And we face them with the strength that He gives us to be successful in the face of adversity. Is that worth anything? I'll tell you it is for me. I hope that it is for you. Do you have the life that Jesus came to give? Note what Amos said a long time ago in Amos chapter 5 and verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. You see? That you may live. Thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you've said. God is with us. How do we know? We seek good things from Him. Do you have the life that Jesus came to give? He came to give us a good life, a better life. Does John 10 and verse 10 mean a little bit more to you this morning than it meant to you last night? The better life is the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep in the context of John 10 and verse 10. And what does the great shepherd provide for sheep? Everything to make their lives beneficial, right? Everything you need for fullness, for joy, for life. Even today, if your life has reached some high point in trials and difficulties that we all have sooner or later, maybe you're about to be swept under by the trials and the difficulties that you're trying to bear. You can have a great shepherd. A shepherd that leads you in the right way, that can provide for you the abundant life, the joyful life, the meaningful life, beyond what most people could even dream about. That's our God. No matter where you are today, no matter who you are today, no matter what trials you have today, no matter what's going to come your way tomorrow, if you're allowed to see it, the shepherd of your soul is willing and able to supply you with everything you need to bring you life. And it's a life that will extend into eternity because we have a God. Does that appeal to you? Do you have a life that Jesus came to give? It's all wrapped up in your identity as one of the good shepherd's own sheep. If you don't have that life, don't you want it today? You can have it this very day. If you receive the Word of God and come to believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the good shepherd, the Son of God, if you believe that with all of your heart, you'll confess Him before men. You'll repent of your sins. You'll be baptized in water, as the gospel teaches all to do, in order to enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. Is that what appeals to you today? The good life, the abundant life? If you need your sins forgiven by becoming a Christian this very day, please respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ as He's inviting you through His gospel. Come to the front. Let me know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song selected number 316. May God bless you is our prayer.